In a moment, we'll read together from Mark chapter 15. I want to introduce this morning's sermon and those of the next few weeks with a word about Lent. Technically, Lent began this past Wednesday with Ash Wednesday, and it goes through or up to Easter, which is the last Sunday of March this year, March 31st, I believe. It's 40 days, not counting Sundays, in keeping with 40 days of Jesus in the desert. And you may recall a year or two ago, we did a study of the number 40 in Scripture. There are several significant 40s in the Bible having to do with the time that God took to bring salvation. Now, Lent, this Lenten season, we're going to read the stories of words to the cross. Now, it was several years ago, if anybody remembers, 2016, that we read and studied words from the cross. So words that Jesus spoke to his mother Mary, to those who were persecuting him, nailing him up, to his Father in heaven, several words from the cross to those around him. This year we're going to reverse direction and read of words spoken to Jesus by passers-by this morning, by religious leaders and teachers of the two criminals who hung there with him. And along the way, we may hear ourselves in the words to that center cross. And all along, we're going to wait eagerly for Jesus' words, "Father, forgive them. Why have you forsaken me?" And especially, "It is finished." For then our salvation is accomplished, and on Easter morning, it's unveiled. The story we read is familiar to many of us, but I would urge you to hear it again as if for the very first time. Mark 15, the first 32 verses, and before we read, let us again bow to pray. Lord Jesus, many of us have read this story many times. Prevent, O Savior, its familiarity from dulling our sensitivity to it. We would hear these words, this dramatic salvation story, with eagerness, with great joy. So by your Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning. We would see you. We would hear your voice. And we would live as those purchased by priceless blood. And we pray in your name. Amen. Mark 15, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of God. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him!" Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with a scribe, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take up this morning the word of defiance, the first word to the cross in verses 29 and 30. And we can hardly imagine how ugly that mockery was. This word to the cross. Here's the sermon in a sentence this morning, the summary of where we're going. This word to the cross, the word of defiance, shows the speaker's contempt for God and God's commitment to our salvation. The speaker's contempt for God and God's commitment to our salvation. Here are people looking at the master of the universe, telling him that all this business about rebuilding the temple and saving others, that's hot air. We don't believe that for a second. Look at where you are, taunting and ridiculing. how ugly it must have been. But it was worse than that. That wasn't the first of the worst. The mockery of Jesus had happened before the cross. The spitting on him, and then driving spikes into his hands and feet and hanging him out to die. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he died alone for you and me. Let's watch and listen to the scene there, especially verses 25 through 30, where we see, first of all, the setting, and then the speakers, and the first saying to the cross, the word of defiance. The setting is Golgotha. It's a hillside outside of Jerusalem, outside the holy city, away from God, away from the temple and the things of God. A hillside that has seen other men nailed to other crosses. There are three today. Historians tell us that's common. The Romans often crucified three or four at a time. The time, according to verse 25, is the third hour. That's Jewish time, you understand. To the Roman soldiers and to us, that would be 9 a.m. And then it was noon when it got dark that day. 3 in the afternoon when Jesus cried out to his Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" And well before supper, he was dead. A sign hangs over his head, verse 26, the King of the Jews. Originally, that sign would have hung around his neck as he carried or dragged his cross up the hill. Each man carried a sign stating his crime. Some of those signs would have said murderer. Some would have said traitor or thief. Jesus' sign read King of the Jews, and it was more true than anyone knew. When Pilate had his secretary make that sign, he didn't know how right he was. Two men crucified with Jesus that Friday morning, they were robbers, we are told, and maybe murderers, like Barabbas was. In fact, they may have been part of the same gang. Wouldn't it have made sense to execute the leader, Barabbas, with two of his lieutenants? But we know that Jesus took Barabbas's place, and now he hangs between two of the rebels' men. Amazing what lengths God will go to, what conditions he will subject himself to, and what people he will surround himself with so that he might save a soul. That's the setting of Good Friday. Before we hear the speakers, let's look at them in verse 29. Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. They were passers-by, travelers. Golgotha, this hill, may very well have been near the intersection of two major roads. So people walked these roads every day, maybe on the way to grandma's house, bringing Junior off to school, coming home from vacation, or just walking into town. This day, some of them stopped to see what was going on. Probably they had heard about Jesus, most everyone had, And what we have before us is a bizarre and grotesque picture. It is as grotesque a scene as you will find anywhere, any time. Crucifixion was a hideous thing. I won't go into details. You can Google it if you have the stomach. I have. There was screaming and crying and moaning and cursing. The word crucify was not spoken in polite company. It was done outside the city, a symbol of rejection of the man who is crucified, not only rejection by the people, but by God. And to think that people would walk by and stop and mock is almost unthinkable to us, at least. We have nothing comparable in our society today. We can go back in history to lynching, but even that, as horrible as that was, is not as horrible as this. It shows the people's hardness to the pain of Jesus and the others who were crucified with him, and to their families. The families were outcast from this day forward because one of theirs had been, well, I can't say the word, not in polite company. It shows their hardness to the spiritual reality of what's happening here. To them, it was just another goofball or fanatic put out of their misery, another crazy who thought he could save the world or overthrow the world. Even the Jewish leaders, who knew the scriptures inside out, didn't put it together that this was the Messiah of whom Isaiah had predicted. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. The setting and the speakers remind us in shocking clarity not only how demeaning and humiliating crucifixion was, but more, infinitely more, the spiritual agony and price that Jesus would pay to satisfy God's wrath at our sin and reconcile us to God. Then what was said? The first word to the cross, the word of defiance, verse 29. Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Aha! If we ever say that word, it's more in surprise or wonder. But here, that little word combines amusement with scorn. In that little word is all the arrogance and defiance of willful unbelief, ugly defiance in the face of God. Ha! Destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Fat chance. The reference, you may recall, is today to the day that Jesus chased the money changers and the animal sellers out of his father's house, the temple. He was furious that they had turned his father's house into a market, not only for their financial gain, but as they sold and exchanged money, it was customary to rip off their customers. when the Jews wanted a sign to know how he dared take over the temple like that, he said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Ha! 3 days, 3 years, 3 lifetimes, it doesn't matter. Jesus, you've got a lot of wild dreams. You thought you were hot stuff. Let's see how you get out of this pickle. You can't rebuild the temple. You can't even come down from the cross. You can't save yourself. Ha! And the religious leaders would have added, "We're the experts on God around here. You're just another fake." Verse 31, "Likewise the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save.'" When you wonder that, I wonder, when you read that, I wonder at least if some of the people didn't have just a grain of fear in their hearts. Might he just come down? Some of them had seen the people he raised from the dead or healed from illnesses. Maybe their mockery had an element of fear to it. We don't know, but what we do know for sure is, aha, that arrogance, that defiance, if he were God, let's see some proof. But he's weak, and he can't come down. Or so they thought. In reality, it wasn't weakness that kept him there. It was strength. The strength of his love for sinners. The strength of grace to save. It was exactly because Jesus did not come down from the cross that he is our Savior. But these passers-by have made up their minds to ignore all the miracles, ignore all the help given to people in need, ignore the spellbinding teaching sessions, and ridicule the Son of God. If this were God, they thought, he's a pitiful sight. If this is God's promise of help, then it's a joke. Does any of that sound familiar? Few things can hurt us like unbelievers putting down our God, or putting us down for trusting in God. God who? They might say. God doesn't work. Hard work gets things done. Money makes things move. Social agencies or education works, but not God. Ha! Arrogance is everywhere, today as well as then. Defiance is commonplace. But maybe the defiant people that you know don't say, ha. They yawn at Jesus. And they smile that you believe such things. Aren't you cute? Believing in God. Loving Jesus. That's fine. You just go on your little way. You pitiful thing. That's defiance as well. That's arrogance in the face of the living God. Whenever God doesn't help us as we want him to, unbelievers will suggest and Satan will tempt that your hope is silly, that God's promises have failed if there is a God. Much like travelers that day, you who are going to rebuild the temple in 3 days, come down from the cross. Notice, though, how Jesus reacted. How do you react when someone makes fun of you? Most of us, truthfully, want to hospitalize the person. What did Jesus do? Nothing, at least at the time. Later, still on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." Let that soak in for a moment. Father, forgive them. Instead of strike them dead, may all their crops wither and die. May their cattle die in the barns and the pastures. He could have prayed that. He could have made that happen. But he takes a completely different tack. Father, forgive them. These mocking travelers, my executioners, everyone who stands against me, forgive them. Let me remind you that he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he didn't. He stayed up there. He suffered and died alone for you and me. Why? Why did he do that? Because in the sovereign and gracious plan of God from eternity past, it was the only way. It was the only way we could be saved. It was the only way he would win over Satan and sin and death and hell. The crucifixion was the coronation of King Jesus. The cross became his throne. It was and is foolishness to those who will not believe, but to those who believe, it is the power of salvation. We are new people. And creation, now groaning in sin, will be made new someday. Even through defiance toward God, he was committed to the salvation of his people and of his world. That is why, Christian, we look forward to Good Friday. Not Bad Friday, not Black Friday, Good Friday. And that is why 3 days later, we celebrate that death has lost its sting, and why life with a Savior is worth living now and forever and ever and ever. Isn't grace amazing? O triune God, we praise you this morning for amazing grace, for your wise plan by which we would be saved from the penalty of our sin and reconciled fully to you. We know it was through the perfect life of our Savior and the substitutionary death of our Savior. To you, Triune God, is all praise and thanksgiving. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with us always. And all your people said, Amen.